Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This morning we're going to study three separate texts, all of which have a mission theme or lesson, and study them shorter than we might otherwise, since we have three. Hopefully shorter. Otherwise, you'll probably get angry at me. And see what these three different sections teach us about God's Word and God's kingdom and how it grows. And the first one is probably my favorite, one of my favorite texts when it comes to God's Word. It comes from 1 Kings 19, 9 to 18, and it's probably one that you're fairly familiar with. And there he, that is Elijah, went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They have torn down your altars, and they have killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle, and he went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and now they seek to take my life." And the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholol, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. And it shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." What are you doing here, Elijah? In our text, God asks that question twice, but he actually asks it once just before our text. So a total of three times he asks Elijah that question, and Elijah responds with the same answer each time. God's trying to teach Elijah something, but Elijah keeps repeating the same excuse, and so God keeps taking the lesson one step further until finally, in the end, God gives up and he just straight up tells Elijah what he's been trying to get Elijah to understand the whole time. Elijah is broken, isn't he? He's given up. The great prophet of Israel says to God, "There's no point anymore. What good is it? I might as well die." And to understand why, we have to back up a bit. We just read from 1 Kings 19. Does anyone know what happened in 1 Kings chapter 18? Anyone besides Pastor Mark? The prophets of Baal. The great triumph, seemingly, of Elijah's life. When he stood up on top of the mountain in front of all the people of Israel and called down fire from heaven And all the people of Israel declared with one voice, "The Lord is God." That's not a reason for Elijah to be depressed. That's a reason for Elijah to be dancing with joy. Imagine if Uncle Mark, Pastor Bernthal, stood on top of the Capitol building and called down fire from heaven, and the next Sunday, all the city of Madison were trying to press into the church here. You think he'd be hiding in the wilderness? Well, maybe. It might be a little too much pressure. Yeah, he can handle it. So why is Elijah in the wilderness? Immediately after what looked like a great triumph, Elijah called down the fire from heaven. Immediately after, not a year, not a month, but the next day, Queen Jezebel declared, "I am going to kill you, just as you killed all the prophets of Baal." And the king and the people and the armies who saw that great miracle the day before were afraid of their queen and returned one day later to their old ways. They went back to the worship of Baal. They did their queen's bidding in trying to hunt down Elijah. One day after they saw the fire fall from heaven, they gave up on the Lord. So no wonder Elijah is a little depressed. No wonder he has given up. And it's not just Elijah, is it? If we reword his complaint here a little bit, no one cares about God's word anymore. We are the only ones left. It doesn't matter what I say, no one is going to listen to me. Sounds an awful lot like the thoughts that go through our heads when we think about witnessing to our friends or our coworkers or anyone else. We might not be out there in the wilderness hiding in a cave like Elijah was, but in spirit, a lot of times, we're right there with him. There's no point. No one's going to listen. So what does God say? What is God's answer to Elijah and to us? And his answer here boils down basically to two things. Number one, God was not in the fire. He was not in the fire. He was not in the earthquake. He was not in the wind. And these, of course, are all metaphors, symbols, parables for all the things that man thinks are great and powerful. All the things that man thinks this is the way to change the world. We even use the same metaphor. People who shake the world, huh? Are the great and powerful people of this world, the people who can get things done. One of these is directly related to Elijah. God was not in the fire. When you read chapter 18, you realize that the idea of calling down fire from heaven, that wasn't something God told Elijah. That was Elijah's plan. And God went along with it. God used it, sure. But it was man's idea of how to bring people to the Lord. And it failed utterly. And that's the lesson that God is trying to teach Elijah here. Yeah, the fire isn't going to work. It never has, and it never will. The miracles might get people into church, but they're not going to change their hearts. We could think of many examples in the scripture and many different scenarios that fit into this idea of the fire, the wind, and the earthquake. But like I said, I have to keep it short. I've got two more. So I'll just mention one. One of the most common things that people claim is, if God is real, why doesn't he speak to me from heaven? Let's hear the voice of God. God did speak from heaven once. He stood on top of Mount Sinai and he spoke to the people of Israel. And what was the result? They trembled in fear and pleaded with Moses, do not let him speak to us like this again. Man complains, why doesn't God speak to me? God speaks to man, man complains, please don't speak to me again. Man stops speaking to man directly through the voice from heaven, and man complains, why doesn't God speak from heaven? No wonder God doesn't use the ways and means of men. That voice made the children of Israel tremble in fear, yes. But it didn't change their hearts. Just like the people of Israel who saw the fire from heaven, what was it, a few weeks later, when they were sculpting the statue, the bronze calf, and worshiping that instead of the Lord. A few weeks after they trembled in fear before that voice of the Lord, they turned away, just like the people in Elijah's day. All the ways that man thinks of, let's make laws, and that will make our country great, that will change the hearts of people, that will force them to do what is right. Let's show them miracles, let's use science, let's put up great and wonderful buildings or the perfect website, then we'll get people in. Then we'll change hearts and fill our pews. And God says, no. None of it works. God's not in the fire and the earthquake. He's not in the voice from heaven. Instead, he comes in, what does our scripture say? The still, small voice. The Hebrew word there actually means the whisper. He comes in a quiet voice because that is the voice of love. The voice booming from heaven, the loud voice, the voice that they heard at the foot of Mount Sinai, that was the voice of the law. It scares men, it makes them tremble in fear, but it doesn't change their hearts. The voice of the gospel, the voice of love, is what changes their hearts. God wants to come to us with that voice. And that's the perfect metaphor for the scripture. That's what the still small voice is. It's the word of God, the gospel. And it's the perfect symbol for that book, because what is it? It is, from everything we can see, it is just a book. It's easy to ignore. It's easy to let it go. It's just ink on paper. That's all it is. From man's perspective, from everything that we can see. It's a quiet thing. It doesn't have armies and swords. It doesn't have laws. But in it, the love of God is shown. In it, Jesus, God, says to us, look what I've done for you. I sent my son to die for you. Through there, God changes hearts. We have the example of Adam and Eve. Perfect example. God's fresh, perfect, newly made creation, the world and man in his perfect state are there. And God says, it's very good. And what? A few hours, a few days later, man rips it apart, destroys it utterly. Imagine if you fathers came home one night and your children hadn't just had a party, but had bulldozed your house down. Now, what kind of voice would you be talking in to your children? And yet, what does God do? He does not come booming down from heaven, what have you done? It's not. Sorry. It's not what he does. He comes walking in the cool of the garden. Adam, Eve, where are you? The voice of love, the voice that calls us to return to him, the silent voice, the voice that man can easily ignore if he wants to, but the voice that teaches us that God is our Father. And so God's word, God's kingdom, God himself comes only in that quiet, silent voice. And this is what God eventually tells Elijah straight up. He says, Elijah, you think you're alone? You think you're the only one left? I have 7,000. 7,000 people in Israel who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And how have I kept them? How have I maintained them in the faith? Not through your display of fire from heaven, no. But through the preaching of my word. So go. Return and keep on preaching the gospel. What are you doing here? You. Why aren't you out there preaching the gospel? I don't mean that you shouldn't be in church. I mean, what are you doing in your life? Hiding your faith, hiding your witness. It's not useless. It's not pointless. God's word grows in the silent gospel.